Welcome back to the third hour of Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We've got audio open lines ahead, and we've already laid the table with some pretty big things to chew on already. I'll be going to the phones here in just a second. The question I've laid on the table, having heard the CNN story on the spiritual restoration of Ted Haggard, well, do you think that, I'm not asking if you think it'll work. I'm asking if it does follow its course over the next couple of years, do you think that Ted Haggard should be returned to the pulpit at New Life, the church he founded in Colorado Springs, now 14,000 members? Should he be returned to the pulpit of any church? 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. And our in-studio email address, issuesetc@kfuo.org. Let's go to Dave, who calls from his car. Dave, welcome to Issues Etc.
Thank you. I have a question, but I'll comment to the previous questions on Pastor Haggard or whatever.
Okay.
And I I think that it's really not a good policy for him to be involved in that congregation, or any pastor who has, done this, harmed not only sinned against, God and his people, but then, in essence, harmed his congregation as well, to be involved in that congregation during a time of repentance and change and so forth, that can only be possibly divisive and not promote any kind of healing within the congregation. And secondly, any talk of his going back into the pulpit at this time is way too early, certainly, to even be discussed. Seems like someone that really pushed in this awful, hard for some reason that he should be back there. And I think that needs an awful lot of time before one should consider that.
All right, Dave, and you had a question as well? Oh, Dave is gone. Dave, if you want to give us a call back, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727, because I think Dave said he had a question along those lines, too. Well, yes, it is quite premature to even be discussing his return to the pulpit, but what I'm asking you is, if the spiritual restoration process that's been laid out for him that he's agreed to follow is followed, should he be returned to the pulpit at New Life in Colorado Springs or to any congregation for that matter? 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Steve calls from his car. Steve, welcome.
Hey, I look at it this way. In terms of being restored to the pastorate, all we have to do is look at how Jesus treated Peter after Peter denied him three times. And I don't know if you can have a bigger sin than denying Christ.
So you think he could and should be?
No, there's a difference between should. That's
okay.
Different. That he could be. Now, one of the problems I have with the way, and this is the way, this is, I don't know if this is an American thing, but we've gotten to ourselves, into many churches have gotten themselves where pastors are no longer called by congregations. They're almost self, self-ordained. I am now a pastor. I will go create my own church. As opposed to the Lutheran practice of you are called to a congregation. So the power is at the congregation to call you, not your ability to create a church. And if he is to return to the pastor, it is something that he should be called to do by a congregation after prayer, but not something that he should go seek.
Okay, Steve, thank you very much. Now, let me just explain to the rest of you very briefly the distinction that Steve was making, and I think it is helpful. The practice in the church has been, from the very beginning, that pastors are called by the church. Now, that's not necessarily an individual congregation. Sometimes it's a group of clergy representing the church, but it is always the church, viewed as the church's call to the individual man to serve as a pastor in a particular place. So that's been the historic practice. What Steve points out is the aberration that has entered, especially the Western and American church, since kind of the revivalist frontier days of men just standing up and saying, I'm a pastor, I'm going to start me a church. That is an aberration. I do not personally believe such people should be regarded rightly as pastors if they are simply self-appointed. None of the disciples were self-appointed. Even Jesus himself says that he himself was not self-appointed. He was sent by his Father. And we can do no better than to follow that example. And it does create problems for whether or not they should be returned to the pulpit. Jim calls from his car. Hi, Jim.
Hi, Pastor Wilkins. I think an interesting distinction needs to be made here. A lot of people seem to think, well, there's really no difference between being a Christian and being a pastor. And if you're forgiven, you're forgiven, and you can go ahead and be a pastor then. And I think that we have to say for sure that Ted Haggard can be forgiven, and everything is forgiven in the blood of Christ. But there are limitations in Scripture about who can serve the office of a pastor. And some people, it doesn't bring into question whether or not they're forgiven, but maybe they're not the best person to serve a church and to lead as a pastor. I think that's what needs to be looked at with Ted Haggard. Is he forgiven? Certainly, he can be forgiven for this and any sin. But should he be a pastor again? I think that's what you need to really, you know, what we need to look at.
Jim, thank you for the call. Agreed. The two are, I made that point before. The two are two distinct issues. Haggard's forgiveness as an individual Christian. As far as I know, he has repented of his sin. I don't think he's gone to anybody for absolution. That's unfortunate because his tradition doesn't have much use for that. But do I doubt whether or not he has the forgiveness of sin of all his sins in Jesus Christ? Absolutely not. Before God in the blood of Jesus Christ, he is completely forgiven of his sins. He's expressed repentance as far as I've heard. So, the question of returning to a pulpit is another issue entirely. Just because someone is forgiven doesn't mean they're any longer qualified for the pastoral ministry. There are a list of qualifications. One of them is that they be of good repute among unbelievers, which might be difficult for Haggard to pull off. Mike calls from Kansas City. Thanks for waiting, Mike.
Yeah, hi, Pastor Todd. I want to say I wish that more people would consider supporting Issues, et cetera. It's a great resource. You covered a little bit of what I wanted to say already. You know, within the heavenly kingdom, certainly Pastor Haggard could, I don't want to say pastor, I guess, but certainly he could be forgiven. Depends upon him, his repentance and how the Holy Spirit chooses to deal with him. But in the story of King David, where Nathan approached him with his sin, King David repented immediately, and he was basically acquitted in the kingdom of the right. But within the kingdom of the left, I believe it was Nathan the prophet that told him, "The sword will never leave your house as a result of your trespass." So my point is that the ramifications of Pastor Haggard's act, it will be erased within the heavenly realm if God so deems. However, within the kingdom of the left, the sword probably should never leave his home. My point is that I don't believe he should ever be allowed to be a pastor again, and that's kind of a moot point because of what you said earlier. Perhaps he never really was a pastor to begin with. He was a self-appointed pastor.
Well, I don't know if he was or not. I know he did found the church himself, the New Life there in Colorado Springs. I don't know if he's got a degree or anything like that. He may well have, and he may well have a legitimate call from the church to serve as a pastor. The question is, can that call still be enforced in any sense? Thank you very much, Mike. Yeah, King David is a good example of how the temporal consequences of someone's sin might persist even after the eternal consequences of that sin have been entirely forgiven. Let's see what Herman has to say. He calls from Illinois. Hi, Herman.
Thank you for taking my call. I was wondering if there is any historical comparison here with the Haggard situation with Bishop Otto Stephan in the early days of the Missouri Synod, who was caught in adultery and even thievery and was rowed across the river from Perry County, Missouri, and Illinois, and he went into the pastorate at Trinity Lutheran Church at Horse Prairie near Redbud and served there till his death in 1846. Was it proper for him to serve there as pastor?
Oh, wow, that's a toughie. He's talking about, this is a little bit of American Lutheran history. There was a Bishop Stephan who came over with a group of Saxons in the 1830s. When they settled in Perry County, Missouri, it was very quickly discovered that, or at least he was accused of, having trysts with several young ladies and of some misappropriation of funds, which he argued against both of those charges. In any event, he was just put on a boat and sent across the Mississippi and deposed. he did eventually settle near what would be Red Bud, Illinois, not far from where I live, in fact. And there was a congregation there. Either he founded this congregation or they welcomed him as the pastor in spite of his previous sins, and served there till his death. And by all accounts of the history of that congregation, I am a little bit familiar with Horace Prairie, served admirably as a Lutheran pastor there. Goes back to what I think Steve said. There's a line between could be restored and should be restored. I don't think the Saxons believed that he could be restored as a pastor among them. The question is whether or not he could serve as a pastor among anyone else, to anyone else. Now that is a question perhaps of human prudence more than of any thus saith the Lord. Jim calls from his car. Hi, Jim.
How are you this evening?
I'm doing well.
Good. Good. This is all very interesting. I'm just kind of curious. Before I say anything more, Ted Haggard, is he kind of a non-denominational church, or do they have any guidelines or anything?
Well, his own congregation, New Life, mm-hmm. has apparently a very strict governance policy mm-hmm. for itself. And as far as I've heard from the news accounts, that governance policy on how to deal with these things has been followed to the letter. The congregation has just done everything above and beyond the call of duty to follow their own policies about how to deal with notorious sin. His church is a non-denominational church, and as far as I know, he has no formal affiliation with, say, the Southern Baptists or the Presbyterians. He's a non-denominational pastor. Other than that, I don't know much.
Okay. It is kind of curious to me, and granted, I guess he has a friendship with Dr. Jim Dobson and some of the other men that I guess are kind of jumping in to restore him. When I first heard about this, it kind of just struck me that they were all jumping in to kind of take charge of this. And I guess that might be neither here nor there. As far as him serving in that church again, I don't think he really should. As far as serving as a pastor again, it seems, I don't have my Bible with me, but it seems to me there was a passage in the book of Romans that I recalled reading about that God's call is never rescinded. It might be in chapter 8. I am not sure. Like I said, unfortunately, I don't have my Bible with me, and I apologize for that. As far as him serving in any other pastorate again, I don't know. One of your earlier callers mentioned that, it just seems a little too early to be, saying that as far as he is concerned. And I agree with that. I think they have to take this one step at a time.
Jim, thank you very much for the call. Now, the passage you're referring to in the book of Romans probably does not broadly apply to this situation. There he's talking about that the promises and call of God are irrevocable, and he's speaking there not about necessarily call of an individual man into the ministry, but the promises and call of God to the descendants of Abraham through Jesus Christ. So I don't know if that applies to Ted. I don't think it does apply to Ted Haggard's situation. It's conceivable that if he can return to a pastorate in good reputation, but the problem is always that he would return with the pail hanging over his head that he might bring scandal to the proclamation of the gospel. And with someone of Ted Haggard's stature and fame, it's very difficult to envision a scenario in which this would not follow him, where it could not follow him. And then there are some things that would simply disqualify him from serving as a pastor, period. My own personal opinion is this would disqualify him from serving as a pastor, period. But that's why I'm asking for your thoughts on this as well. Chris in Nevada writes this, make restitution. Now that he's making reference to one of the steps that Haggard has to follow in his spiritual restoration, according to the CNN piece. Make restitution, asks Chris in Nevada. Where's that in Scripture? Seriously, my sister does this in AA, Alcoholics Anonymous, and it annoys me. When someone makes restitution, they're trying to undo whatever it is they've done, and you can't do it. Good works don't undo bad ones, writes Chris. I can't do community service to undo a crime. I might be sentenced to community service, but even when I've done it, I'm still guilty of the crime. I'm always, always, writes Chris, my point, you can't make restitution. People in Haggard's case, his parishioners, either forgive him or don't, but they cannot undo what he did. You ask for and receive forgiveness, you don't earn it. Good point, Chris. Now, I guess if he had been guilty of grand larceny, then one could talk about making restitution in a material sense. That is, paying back those who were defrauded or those from whom he stole. In the case of Ted Haggard's sins, making restitution for buying meth, which he admits to doing, making restitution for consorting with a male prostitute, receiving, at least what he admits to, receiving a massage from a male prostitute. I'm trying to think of restitution in the material sense there. But it's hard for me to imagine what restitution might mean. I imagine that in the case of the spiritual restoration that they're talking about here, Chris, sad to say, they probably mean doing good works to undo the bad one. The evangelical equivalent of community service. Somehow proving to people that you really changed your life. It would be so much better if Ted Haggard were to say, look, I am a poor, miserable sinner, and this episode in my life proves it in spades. And you know what? With the Spirit of Christ helping me, I desire never to do this again. But I will remain to the end of my days a sinner forgiven of Jesus Christ. And while that may disqualify me to become a pastor again, fine and good, but if you're expecting to see evidence of a changed life and then to give me a second crack at the pulpit on account of it, if Ted Haggard were honest, he should remind those people, look, I had you all snowed for years when I was pulling this stuff off, and you all thought my life was perfectly good. So don't trust me. Don't trust me if I try and show you evidence of a changed life. Just receive me as a fellow sinner forgiven by Jesus Christ. That would be the best possible solution. Probably not the one they're aiming for in this process of spiritual restoration. Here's Kathy calling from St. Charles. Hi, Kathy.
Hi, Pastor. Thank you for taking my call. Real quick with the Ted Haggard thing, I would think it would be difficult to take counseling if he was ever restored as a pastor from him. Let's say you're going in for marital counseling or premarital counseling, and you know he's had sexual sins. I think that will taint his ability to be able to counsel properly in marital areas and other things like that. So I would just think that, you know, maybe he could serve administratively, but I don't see why anyone would want him as a pastor for just those practical reasons.
Kathy, thank you very much. That's connected, of course, to something we mentioned before, and that is, should a notorious sin impede a man's ability to credibly act as a minister of the gospel, and that is to apply the law and gospel to, say, marital counseling or premarital counseling or something along those lines? But it really has to do with whether or not he can credibly, and this is that touchy issue, credibly speak the word of law and gospel to people, whether when they hear him, they're not thinking, well, who's he to say that to me? And they cannot get past the obstacle and hear the law applied to themselves and the gospel applied to themselves. Next on Audio Open Lines, a CNN report titled Walmart Returns to Christmas. Last year, right around this time, we were talking to you during Open Lines about the happy holidays that you might have heard when you walked into Walmart. Well, apparently, this is going to change this year. After we hear this, I want to know, is this a big issue with you? Whether or not you're going to hear Happy Holidays or Merry Christmas when you visit Walmart to do your holiday shopping? 505-7850 1-800-730-2727, or email us issues, etc@kfuo.org.
Well, it will, in fact, be a Merry Christmas again at Walmart this year. Ellen McGirt, minding your business for Andy Server today.
Merry Christmas.
Bring back Christmas.
Merry
wow.
Christmas, I know. That's what everyone's going to hear when they go to all Walmart shoppers. You're going to hear Merry Christmas this year instead of Happy Holidays, the more generic but still heartfelt term.
sounded so heartfelt when you said that.
I know.
Happy Holidays.
The story comes from us, from our friends at USA Today. They said the company plans to announce that Christmas is back because they took some heat from Christian groups last year, so many retailers actually, for their more generic Happy Holidays. And we can expect a spate of wonderful ads trumpeting Christmas. The decorating store, which was the holiday shop, is now the Christmas shop. The greeters will be saying Merry Christmas and meaning it when you go in this year. And of course, there will be the big countdown clock to Christmas. So it's a big change for the retailers. And even Macy's is going to be doing a Christmas version of their own greeting sort of persona as well.
So Hanukkah, Kwanzaa, whatever, those won't be mentioned at all. It's just Merry Christmas.
I imagine that they will be represented in some part of the store, because I'm sure they're going to want to embrace everything.
Didn't like the generic sort of, we don't want to say anything and offend anybody, so we'll just go with any, you know, some bland choice.
And I think that certainly the employees seem happy about it, and I'm sure that just the visitors will be happy about it too.
So how big of a deal is this for you, that Walmart has decided after trying a year of saying Happy Holidays, they'll go back for apparently purely business reasons to saying Merry Christmas when you walk in or when you happen to pass one of their service representatives in the aisles? 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Email us here in the studio, issuesetc@kfuo.org. Let's go to Karen, who calls from her car. Hi, Karen.
Yes, thanks, Todd. On Reverend Haggerty, or whatever the term is, he would be no worse in the pastorate than any other pastor, because they're all sinners and should be admitting it every day. Would he be able to be listened to is the big question.
Would he bring disrepute upon the word of God that he proclaims? That's the big issue here. And thank you, Karen. It sounds like our listeners are able to make this distinction pretty carefully. Would he bring disrepute upon the word of God that he proclaims? Now, one might argue in the case of Haggard's, we had an interview with him where he says he doesn't feel the need to preach Christ and him crucified every Sunday. He might do more good for the church out of the pulpit than in the pulpit, because he was doing a lot of damage in the pulpit. Lael calls from her car. Hi, Lael.
Hi, Pastor. I might have missed this, but he didn't really personally humble himself before the congregation. He sent someone else to read his paper, didn't he? Or read his confession or whatever?
The newly appointed senior pastor, who had been one of his associates,
right,
read a letter from Haggard to the congregation, yeah.
I would think restitution would start, or at least repentance would start with meeting the people face on, instead of, you know, having a representative to speak for him.
Lael, thank you for the call. We're going to this break. I don't know that that's necessary. It would certainly have been more of a spectacle, and perhaps, look, if I were the associate pastor of that congregation, I would have asked Haggard to submit it in writing, but not make a spectacle for the cameras. We'll be right back with more Audio Open Lines.
Talk radio for the thinking Christian. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Deaconess Pam Nielsen, senior editor at Concordia Publishing House, on the Christ-centered cross focus of Growing in Christ, the new Sunday school curriculum from Concordia Publishing House.
We've been very intentional in one, teaching the scriptures. We are concerned about Bible literacy. Pastors tell us they get kids in confirmation that they don't know any of the Bible stories, they don't know any of the Bible people. So we're trying to teach the Bible stories, the who, what, where, and when. But we're teaching them in the context of Christ. And every story, every week, be it Old or New Testament, connects to Christ as the Savior.
For more information about Growing in Christ, call Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040, or find the Growing in Christ logo at our homepage, issuesetc.org. It's a Christ-centered, cross-focused Sunday school curriculum, Growing in Christ.
Scientists declare there is only one race.
Answers with Ken Ham, president of the Bible-Proclaiming Ministry of Answers in Genesis. Well, Ken, are secular scientists finally admitting that the Bible's right and that all humans belong to just one race?
Wouldn't it be wonderful if they actually came out and said, wow, the Bible's been right all along, there's only one human race. But sadly, secular scientists won't ever say this. But in an article in the New York Times a few years ago, we read the following statement about the Human Genome Project. Quote, Dr. Venter and scientists at the National Institutes of Health announced that they had put together a draft of the entire sequence of the human genome, and the researchers had unanimously declared, there is only one race, the human race. End of quote. To be honest, this conclusion is nothing new. Had the church believed the Bible is true history, Christians should have been shouting this from the rooftops all along. If we really believe God's word beginning with Genesis, no matter what the world had been teaching about so-called races, Christians should have been insisting all along that humans are descendants of one man and one woman, and there's only one race. At least science has finally caught up with what the Bible's been saying all along.
What else do science and scripture have to say about the different people groups? The fascinating answers are in Ken Ham's powerful witnessing booklet, Where Did the Races Come From? You can read it on our website, answersradio.com. And while there, you'll see a copy of the major ad we're placing in well-known papers and magazines about the problem of racism.
Next time on the Bible Study, a formidable task. We have assigned 30 verses to Pastor John Lukomsky, who usually gets through at least 5 or 6. We'll talk about the Annunciation of the birth of Christ to the Virgin Mary in Luke chapter 1, among other things on the Bible Study. Pastor John Lukomsky joins us. I hope you can too. The Bible Study, weekday mornings, 10:05.
The Bible Study on AM 850 KFUO is underwritten by Concordia Christian Books and Gifts, serving God's people.
On the next Midday Living Jubilee, live at 11:05 on AM 850 KFUO. Join Joni Harwell and me, Diane Summers. We'll talk about military life for a little while. We'll also talk about business life in St. Louis. Kathy Osborne, Executive Director of the Regional Business Council, will tell us how they're helping to retain graduates for the business community in St. Louis. It begins at 11:05, Living Jubilee, on AM 850 KFUO.
On the next Focus on the Family, Dr. James Dobson welcomes award-winning recording artist Stephen Curtis Chapman. But not to talk about music. Stephen wants to tell you about a little orphan girl from China that changed his and his wife Mary Beth's life. Hear their inspiring story and perhaps discover if adoption might be for you. Next time on Focus on the Family.
Weekdays at 9:30 on AM 850 KFUO.
Welcome back. You're listening to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. 10 minutes left in audio open lines as we come to you live this Monday, the 13th of November. Our call-in number is 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727, and our in-studio email address, issuesetc@kfuo.org. We're getting your response to two issues. Should Ted Haggard be allowed to return to the pulpit at New Life Community Church? He's begun a process of spiritual restoration, perhaps taking years, under the spiritual mentorship of several prominent evangelicals. And the prospect is, perhaps, maybe at the end of this, he might return to New Life as a pastor, should he serve as a pastor any place. And the other issue is Walmart is apparently decided that, unlike last year, during the holiday season, they will now be saying Merry Christmas when you walk in, or Happy Christmas, or Good Christmas, or whatever they want to say. They're going to be saying Christmas rather than holidays. This was a big deal last year. Is it a big deal for them to go back to Christmas greetings rather than holiday greetings? And how big of a deal is it with you? 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727, and our in-studio email address, issuesetc@kfuo.org. Charles had called from before in a couple segments ago. He had very kindly and gently taken issue with something I said about Rick Warren and a quote that I was making reference to. I have the quote. I'll play it for you here in just a moment. But first, let's talk with Andy. Andy, welcome to Issues, Etc.
Hi, Todd. Regarding Walmart, if I go into Walmart, if I happen to, between Thanksgiving and Christmas, one of the employees says, Merry Christmas. I will take that as a personal greeting and wish the same back to them. But isn't this Walmart, isn't that the bunch that the Missouri Baptist Convention was saying we might boycott because of their endorsement of homosexual activities?
Well, I'd heard something like that. Yeah, what's your point?
Well, you know, so how much of their greeting Merry Christmas on an official Walmart commercial level has to do with Christianity?
That's a good question. Thank you very much. Now, he's speaking there, of course, about the employment policies of Walmart, which, as a multinational corporation, I imagine Walmart pretty much has its hands behind its back when it comes to what do you do when you've got homosexual employees. They have to abide by EEOC standards like everyone else. And the Southern Baptists were a little concerned about that, partly because I think evangelical Christians got the impression that Walmart wasn't just big business. It was big Christian business. It was big mother and apple pie and flag waving and cross bearing business when it's just business. And look, I'm a cynic, but make no mistake about it. The reason they're going back to Merry Christmas from Happy Holidays has more to do with the bottom line and not stirring up trouble at their most profitable time of the year unnecessarily. Now, Charles called before from St. Louis, and he had reacted to something I was talking about when somehow Rick Warren came into the... Someone had asked, do you know of... Someone had emailed us and said, do you know of any Christians who would deny that we are saved by grace through faith alone? Who would possibly deny that? What Christian worth their salt would deny this? And Charles called and said, because I'd mentioned Rick Warren, saying that it is... that faith is not enough to please God. And Charles said, well, look, I think you're misrepresenting what Warren has to say there, because Warren quite clearly affirms salvation by grace through faith for Christ's sake alone. And he does, while at the same time saying things just like this.
You see, it takes more than belief. It takes more than faith to really please God. He says it takes faith that results in loving others. Religion without love doesn't matter. It's not enough to say, I believe, or even that I know my purpose. What matters is how I love God and how I love other people. That's the great commandment. If I don't live a life of love, nothing I believe will matter.
Now, when I first heard that, I was disturbed, because it was quite obvious to me that unintentionally Rick Warren was taking away what he gives so often in his writings and elsewhere when he affirms that it is by faith alone, that is, trusting Jesus Christ and his perfect life, death, and resurrection alone that pleases God. So how can he at the same time say it takes more than faith to really please God? Maybe Jesus' death has pleased God, but it takes more than faith to really please God. I just don't know. See, this is the inconsistency. Which statement should I believe? Should I believe Rick Warren when he says, no, it is, and Charles read the quote from one of his books, that is solely by trusting Jesus Christ alone, although Rick Warren does put it in terms of your personal decision, but it's solely by faith alone that one is counted as a child of God, redeemed, forgiven, given eternal life? In other words, one is found pleasing in God's sight? Or should I believe Rick Warren when he says it takes more than faith to really please God? It has to be faith and deeds, faith and love, which, golly, I don't think he intends to sound this way, but that is a classic medieval Roman Catholic formulation of salvation, faith and love, not faith alone. Before we end Audio Open Lines today, here's a very significant story from National Public Radio on a recent meeting of the Catholic Bishops, the U.S. Congress of Catholic Bishops, meeting to discuss a very important issue in that church and really in every church.
About 200 American bishops are gathering in Baltimore for the annual fall meeting of the U.S. Conference of Catholic Bishops. During this meeting, bishops will vote on guidelines that spell out how to minister to gays and lesbians. Gay rights activists warn the guidelines will only further marginalize homosexuals. NPR's Rachel Martin reports.
The document is called Ministry to Persons with a Homosexual Inclination, Guidelines for Pastoral Care. Father Tom Wynandy heads up the U.S. Bishop's Office of Doctrine and Pastoral Practices and helped put the guidelines together. He says it's an effort to clear up what he sees as the core dilemma of accepting gay Catholics.
The church realizes that certain things are right and certain things are wrong. So on the one hand, we want to welcome the men and women within the homosexual community. At the same time, we can't condone the actions that some of them want to engage in.
Wynandy says the document is far from perfect, but it does clarify some key issues, like that adopted children of gay and lesbian couples can be baptized in the church as long as their children will be raised according to Catholic doctrine, and that homosexuals have no moral obligation to seek therapy, which has been thought by the church to change people's sexual orientation. But for many gay Catholic leaders, the guidelines are a step backwards. Francis DiBernardo is the director of the New Ways Ministry, a national advocacy group for gay Catholics. He explains the dilemma as he sees it.
There's always been a tension between the church's sexual ethics teaching and the church's social justice tradition, which says that everybody's human dignity must be protected. And when you get into the area of gay ministry, those two great moral traditions come into clash.
Flipping through the 40-odd page draft of the bishop's document, DiBernardo points out a passage that describes when and where gay Catholics can reveal their sexual orientation.
It's on page 35, lines 18 to 22, where it says that you could do that privately, but that in the context of parish life, and this is a quote, general public announcements are often not helpful and should not be encouraged.
He says that provision will only reinforce the alienation and shame that Catholic homosexuals already feel.
For many gay and lesbian people, the acknowledgement of their sexuality is a very important spiritual dimension of their lives.
But Father Wynandy of the Bishops' Conference says the guidelines encourage gay and lesbian Catholics to treat their sexual orientation as a sin, like anyone else's sin.
A person with this inclination that they're not immoral. You know, it's the acts that are wrong and not the person. Every human being suffers from sinful tendencies because of the Christian perspective, our fallen nature. So do they.
Jim Martin is the editor of the Catholic magazine America. He says this may be perceived as an inconsistency to many homosexual Catholics, and it illustrates the battle within the church over the nature, sinfulness, and acceptance of homosexuality. But he says the fact that the U.S. bishops are trying to tackle it in such a comprehensive way deserves praise.
Jesus was always bringing people in from the margins into the center. And I think that's what the bishops are trying to do here. The difficulty is, how do you do that and express Catholic teaching at the same time?
The bishops will have a chance to debate the guidelines today and offer possible amendments. They're scheduled to vote on the document tomorrow. Rachel Martin, NPR News, Washington.
All right, we're going to be talking about this meeting of the U.S. Conference of Catholic Bishops tomorrow on Issues, Etc. Helen Hull Hitchcock will be our guest. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for listening to Issues, Etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Issues, Etc. Issues, Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is critical for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can donate by credit card on our resource line, 1-800-737-0172, 1-800-737-0172. For a free audio copy of this hour of Issues, Etc., please visit the audio archive section at kfuo.org. Opinions expressed are not necessarily those of AM 850 KFUO. Issues, Etc. is a broadcast service of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod.